This is the time of year, you know, those people in school and teachers and so forth are giving their final exams and final tests and all that. And I got this every once in a while. There's a little paper called Preacher Talk that comes out, and this was in it. It says, for the examination, the professor asked the class to sign a statement declaring they had received no outside assistance. Unsure of whether he should sign the form, a student confessed he had prayed for God's assistance. Well, the professor carefully studied the student's answer sheet and said, you can sign it with a clear conscience. God did not help you. So, sometimes when we pray for God's help, we might be praying for the wrong thing. This morning's lesson is simply titled, A Christian's Faith. Of course, the importance of faith in a Christian's life can't be overestimated, because God says without it, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 stresses how Paul is very concerned for the faith of these new Christians, because a new Christian's faith is very fragile. And I think we'll learn from this some lessons, not only for us, but for others, as to how we can help a new Christian's faith or someone's faith who is weak, how to help them strengthen it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading there. Last week we read the first three verses, but that's also going to form part of the lesson today. Let's look at the first two verses then. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Remember, the church there began on Paul's second missionary journey. He had taken Silas with him, and part of the journey, Timothy and Luke were also with him, and all four of them had entered Philippi. Paul and Silas then had traveled on to Thessalonica, and then, of course, after they left Thessalonica, they traveled to Berea. And then eventually they get back together and in Corinth. But Paul was very troubled, because when he left Thessalonica, he didn't leave it like he wanted to. Back in Acts, let's go back to Acts and read what happens there that was troubling Paul so much. In Acts chapter 18, or 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul had been in the synagogues for three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the Scriptures. He'd been explaining and demonstrating to them. Verse 4, some of them were persuaded, a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Here's the trouble though, verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. See, Paul had to leave them quickly. He didn't like that. He wanted to be able to stay and help them and build up their faith, but he had to, so to speak, get out of town quickly. But the brethren there, they needed encouraging and they needed strengthening. The Jews were constantly persecuting these new Christians. See, this was a new religion in Thessalonica. You know, Thessalonica was, they had a synagogue there, so they had a Jewish population to some degree, but also there were a lot of pagan religions in Thessalonica. So Paul was so concerned. You know, they were new in the faith, their faith was weak, their faith was fragile, and he couldn't stay and help them. He was basically ran out of town. So he was very worried about them. Any new Christian, anybody whose faith is weak and fragile, we need to be very, very concerned about them, because it is a perilous time for them. And Paul was so concerned for them, and it says he sent Timothy back to them because he was hoping Timothy would establish them and encourage them. A lot was going on in their lives. He was worried. He sent one of his best workers to go there. What did he do? Timothy helps to establish them, to make them strong, to make them stable, to fix them in the ground. That's what Timothy went to do. See, a new Christian, even if it's someone that has, quote, grown up in the church, their faith can still be fragile. And so we need to do just what Timothy was doing, to make their roots strong and deep. Because as a new Christian, they could easily get carried away by all kinds of things, whether it was persecution or false teaching or whatever, because their faith was fragile. So Timothy went there to fix, to establish, to make firm their faith. He also went there to make it stronger and to encourage them, to exhort them, to tell them about persecution. He wanted to do that. And it was to establish and encourage, strengthen their faith. Because he knew what would happen, which is what the next three verses say. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation. Just as it happened, and you know, for this season, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. There was no instant communication. So Paul didn't know. And notice the Holy Spirit didn't tell him miraculously about these people's faith. So it says, I couldn't stand it any longer. So he says, I had to know about how you were doing. I was so afraid that the message would get back that you had given up, or you had given in, as he says, to the tempter. He reminds them that persecution was simply part of being a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter really brings this out very strongly, beginning in verse 12. And this is something you and I need to really think about in our world. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Peter writes, Beloved, I do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified. Peter says, don't think it strange. Remember, Peter writes to the dispersion, Christians who had been dispersed throughout that part of the world. He says, don't think it's some really strange, unique thing that you are suffering and you're being persecuted. Peter says that's part of being a Christian. You know, life is not a bed of roses. So he says, Paul is telling these new Christians there, don't think that it's something strange that's just happening to you. He says that's just part of it. He says this is something for your good. In James chapter 1, we see how it's used for our good. James chapter 1, James writes to Christians and says this to them. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, perseverance has a reason. Paul says back in 1 Thessalonians, don't be disturbed by this. You haven't done anything wrong. Afflictions come to a faithful Christian. Peter says, count it a joy. James says, count it a joy. Why? Because it brings you to completion. It brings you to maturity. You can't mature in Christ unless you endure and persevere trials. And what a lesson that is. If we want to mature, if you ask God to have a stronger faith, a more mature faith, a more complete faith, guess what might happen? Yes, persecutions, trials, sufferings. Because it makes you stronger. So see, Paul, when he writes back to these Thessalonians, he says, I told you when I was with you that afflictions would come. Don't think that it's unique. Don't. It says these will come, but they have a purpose. And think about the purpose that's going to make you stronger. And I'm sure Timothy was going to do that when he came too. It says these trials you're going through, it's a part of growing. It's a part of maturing. It's a part of becoming a faithful Christian. So don't think about it in a negative way. Think about how it's going to make you a better Christian, a stronger Christian, a more deeply rooted Christian. So that when we're away from other Christians, our roots are deep. See, these people in Thessalonica were surrounded by pagan religions. Wherever they would go, they would meet pagan idolaters. But if their faith had been made stronger, then it was much more likely that they would remain faithful. That they wouldn't they wouldn't be made weak by these idolaters and these pagans or the Jews that were persecuting them. And we live in a similar world as far as we live in a pagan world. This was kind of brought up this morning in class. We don't live in a Christian world. It's not even close to being a Christian world. We live in a very pagan, idolatrous world. Most of the people in our country are idolaters. They worship some type of idol. No, they may not have a statue in their home, but they're idolaters. And that's the world we live in. But if by afflictions and trials we've been made stronger, then it's much less likely that we'll give in to them. See, persecutions have a purpose. Sacrifices have to be made. Christ said, if the world hates you, don't be surprised. The world hated me and you're a follower, so don't be surprised. So when we suffer for the cause of Christ, we're partaking of His sufferings. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 4. See, think about it in that way. Think about when you suffer, you're just suffering like Christ did. You're a follower of Christ. You should expect to have those same type of persecutions. He says in verse 5, I wanted to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, Satan, had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Satan uses every possible means to tempt people, especially new Christians. Why? Because their faith's weaker. So he knows what's going to, the best bait to use to attract people. And for new Christians, what's that going to be? Their old life. Maybe it's an old friend or a family member or whatever that will tempt them, and Satan uses them to try and get that new Christian to give up, to come back. To go back to Judaism, to go back to being a pagan idolater. Satan is called the tempter because that's what he does. God doesn't tempt us to do evil, Satan does. And new Christians especially are very vulnerable to Satan's devices because he's so good at it. Paul wanted these people's faith to be strong, and one of the ways they were going to do that was by using God's Word, just like Jesus did. Jesus was tempted, He used God's Word. He was tempted again, He used God's Word again. That is also why new Christians need to have a very strong, regular pattern of Bible study. So they can learn how to hold off Satan. Use that shield of faith. Pull out the sword of the Spirit. That's how they can withstand Satan. Because Satan will come after them. Satan comes after new Christians. Paul was so concerned that some of these new Christians would fall away from the faith because he knew it could happen. So he was concerned about that. And he said, and I was concerned that our labor might be in vain. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses a similar expression. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it." Talking about the church there in Corinth. "But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." And that's exactly what's going to happen. We may have been involved in someone's coming to Christ, and that's what all chapter 3 is about. It's not about our own personal works, it's about people becoming Christians. I know there's people in my life, there's people that I've taught, there's people that I've baptized, and seemingly they're leading a good, faithful life. But Judgment Day will reveal how faithful they really were. I may not know. Some I know that I've taught and baptized, they've left the faith a long time ago. And what God says here is that's not my responsibility. Some will remain faithful, the gold, the precious stones, the silver. Some won't remain faithful, the wood, hay, straw. They won't remain faithful. But the day will reveal it. I'm glad I will not have to answer for everyone that I've taught or had a part in their conversion. I'm so glad about that. I would hope that everyone would be faithful, but they're not. Because like I said, I already know some that's left the faith and have no desire to ever come back to it. And I thought they would be so strong and faithful, but I was wrong. And of course, the day reveals that and will reveal it. And that's why Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians, our labor might be in vain. He says the work of starting the church there in Thessalonica and of trying to strengthen and encourage the Christians, that might be in vain. If they gave in to the tempter and fell away from the faith, their labor would be in vain. Paul would be heartbroken to hear about that. But God wasn't going to hold him responsible for it. Because everybody's responsible for their own actions. You're responsible for yours and I'm responsible for mine. And I can't shift the blame to you and you can't shift the blame to me. But we're still to be very concerned, especially about new Christians. So Paul ends this section by wanting them to stand fast in the faith. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Timothy came back from Thessalonica with good news. Their faith was steadfast. Their love was strong. They had not given in to Satan. They had not given in to the tempter, not given in to temptation. And he hears that they were concerned for him as well. When we hear about, and I think this is a lesson we need to take away from this, when we hear about a Christian's faithfulness, it should build us up. It should give us encouragement. Paul was just thrilled beyond measure to hear how their faith was being strengthened, how their love was strong. So it should be encouragement to us. I know when I haven't seen a Christian for years and I don't know anything about them or what's happened and I find out that they're still faithful, that's a big encouragement to me. That's what Paul's saying here. It's encouraging to hear that. It says he's joyful. If you stand fast in the Lord. It is possible for a child of God to be faithful. I know sometimes people don't respond to the gospel because they say, well, I just don't see how I can be faithful. Well, Paul says you can. It's possible to be faithful. And he doesn't say we have to be perfect or sinless, thankfully. But it's possible to be faithful. We can do it. You can do it. I can do it. We can be faithful. And so Paul is extremely thankful that they are faithful. And he ends it, of course, by saying that you stand fast in the Lord. You know, no one can stand firm in the Lord without being in the Lord. Someone can't be faithful outside the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. It's impossible. If you're standing fast, you're going to stand fast in the Lord. And just like these Christians in Thessalonica, how did they get into the Lord? They were baptized into the Lord because that's the only means or mode or manner of getting into the Lord. So when Paul and Silas and those were there and the church was began, those people respond to the gospel with faith, repentance, and baptism, just exactly like we do today. And he hoped and prayed and did everything he could that they would stand fast in the Lord. And especially for new Christians whose faith is fragile, we should be praying that their faith will grow stronger. Even if it's through persecutions and trials and sufferings. Because those have a good purpose. They can make us stronger. So it's all about remaining faithful even during the difficult times. And not letting Satan tempt us, not giving in to the things of the world. Those of us that have been in the Lord longer, we need to check and encourage and strengthen and exhort, especially new Christians, to be faithful. You know, that's one of our duties and responsibilities. This morning, it may be somebody's desire to do just what the Thessalonians did, believe, repent, and be baptized. And it's our prayer, if your faith has been weakened, if it's not strong, if you have been giving in to Satan, then maybe you need to confess and ask for the prayers of the congregation. If that's your wish, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.